All right, Ephesians chapter 6, we'll read verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So there's a fight going on. Verse 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, he's talking about a fight, all right? And this is Sunday school, so we're going to go a little bit slower. And I'm going to show you some things about this. And my goal is that from here on out, when you read this passage, you'll have a little bit more understanding. And you'll see some stuff in here that maybe you didn't see before. Amen. So verse 10, he says, "Finally." Now, he's in the last chapter of his book, and he's concluding some things about the book of Ephesians. Now, you don't have to turn here, but there's some major doctrines throughout the book of Ephesians. You see a lot of stuff about predestination and being chosen in chapter 1. In chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, you see, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of works, it is the gift of God." You see eternal security there. Ephesians 3, Paul talks about the mystery, one of the mysteries of the church, which is a major mystery that's been revealed to Paul exclusively. And then in chapter 4, you see about Jesus Christ. Whenever he died, he goes down to the lower parts of the earth. That's another, great truth. Outside of that, that's one of the greatest proof texts for when Jesus Christ died. He said, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And that's just another proof text for it. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 through 21, you see about being filled with the Spirit. And he goes on to tell you about how the marriage between a husband and a wife is like Christ in the church. So you got a lot of doctrine in Ephesians. Okay, a lot of stuff going on, a lot of teaching. You can spend a long time in it. But it concludes in chapter 6 talking about, all right, finally, my brethren, in verse 10. And he's describing a fight. And so this whole armor of God is not necessary just to live Christian life. It's necessary because there's a battle. It's more than just getting up and reading your Bible and praying. There's an attack. And it's not flesh and blood. You know, we get in a habit to where we think the main problem in church is somebody sitting on a pew somewhere, and it's not. The greatest hindrance to church and to the work of Jesus Christ is not somebody that you can see, touch, and feel. It's a principality. It's a power. It's a spiritual wickedness somewhere in a high place that we can't touch. And so this armor is something that's said to be given by God, so that you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is not something that you automatically get at salvation. And we'll look at some of that. This is something that you have to put on. Notice verse 11. And I'm going to just show you some progressions now. Verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God." You see that? Now notice verse 13. It says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." So at one point you have it and it's available and he says, "Put it on." But then another time you have to take it back. Notice verse 12. That's where that fight takes place. So what he's showing you is in verse 11, if you don't put on the armor, somebody's going to come take it. And then in verse 13, you're going to have to go get it back. So it's important today, going on for the rest of this week, the rest of your life, you need to look at life. And when I wake up, there's a fight going on. And if I don't immediately try to put on that armor, then 16 hours a day, however long you're awake, somebody's coming after you. And so you want to put that armor on as fast as possible and as frequent as possible. You want it on. Otherwise, somebody's going to come take it. Now, we'll just count some of these pieces of armor. It's just some little nuggets for you. Look at verse 14. He says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." All right, there's the first piece of armor. "And having on the breastplate of righteousness." There's piece number two. Verse 15, it says, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Now, that's technically two pieces because it's one per foot. So we go up to four pieces now. Verse 16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith." There's number five. Verse 17, it says, "The helmet of salvation." There's number six. And number seven is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So you have seven pieces of armor that you're supposed to put on. Mm-hmm. Now, if you'll study Bible numerology, I'm sure Brother Chase has taught it to you. Number seven is a very specific number for perfection and completion. And the word perfect even has seven letters. I mean, there's something about a seven in the Bible that God, he'll work through them. For instance, the days of creation. Of all the days he could have taken as long or as short as he wanted to. He took 7 days. And the seventh day was the final day. And there's a thing in the Old Testament called the Jubilee year. And it was the 50th year. They would have 7 years, seven times, 49 years, and then the 50th would be a jubilee year. It'd be a celebration. But you see all those sevens throughout the Old Testament. And Lamech, right before Noah shows up and God's finished and complete with man, Lamech, L-A-M-E-C-H, lived 777 years, and then he dies, and God's done with humanity, and he decides to send the flood. So number seven is perfection. That's just something thrown out for you. Something else I'll throw out for you is the places of the armor. So you got the loins girt about with truth. There's place number one. Then your breastplate of righteousness. There's place number two. Your feet. That's place number three. Shield of faith. There's number four. Helmet's number five. And the sword's number six. So there's six places. Seven pieces and six places. And if you have studied numerology again, number six is the number of man. Number of man. And we know that. And actually in your Bible, the sixth book in the Bible is the first book named after a man. You have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then book number six is Joshua. It's the first book in your Bible named after a man. And Joshua has six letters, J-O-S-H-U-A. And it has 24 chapters, which is 6 plus 6 plus 6 plus 6. So it's all through there. Hold your spot right here. Turn to Romans. Now, this is Sunday school. It's a little bit different, so we'll flip around a little bit, show some stuff. Because this is going to be the main tool that you use. And the more familiar you are with it, the better you'll be equipped. Romans chapter 6. This is the sixth book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then the sixth book is Romans. And right in the middle of the word Romans, you see M-A-N, man. And if you'll notice, chapter 6, verse 6, the sixth word is man. Knowing this, that our old man. So he's showing you that number 6 is the number of man. Furthermore, if you count the letters, knowing this, that our old man, that's 24 letters. Now, you just take it for granted, you can count it later, but I'm telling you, it's 24 letters, which is 6 plus 6 plus 6 plus 6. So 6 is absolutely the number of man. And God will show you these things and these themes throughout the Bible so that as you go look at all the different doctrines, the numbers will be hidden underneath it, and it'll give you more light on it. And so this perfect armor is said to be located on man. That's where it is, because man is not perfect. And so we need God's armor to protect us.
Amen.
And it's for protection and perfection. And we can go on and on and on about that. But let's go ahead and let's get into these different pieces of armor. I'm going to show you some stuff about them, not just what they are and where they are and how many pieces, how many places, but some of the purposes of them. All right, let's look at the first piece. He says, verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Girt about with truth. So the first piece of armor you come to is right around the midsection. All right, so if you were to say the loins, it'd be somewhere, probably say lower stomach, upper thigh, in this whole region, and you girt that about with truth, he said. And that's the first thing you want to do. And so that's where all your balance comes from. If somebody took out this midsection from you and just ripped it off, I mean, you'd just be legs on one side and torso on the other side. You wouldn't be able to do a whole lot. But this loins, I mean, any athletic move you make, just think of any sport if somebody didn't have their loins. I mean, they wouldn't be able to compete. And the illustration he's giving right here is a fight. It's a battle. And so without those loins in a battle, I mean, you're done. You know, you can get your arm cut off or your leg cut off, you can still contribute something. But if you're missing your loins, I mean, you can't fight at all.
Right.
And that's step number one right here. And it says, gird about with truth. So more important than anything else, as far as starting out now, you don't end right here, but you start with truth.
Amen.
And man, outside of truth, we got trouble. If we don't have truth, I mean, just think of the church right now. We're gathered here around something. Something is our foundation. Something is going to be the pivotal point where he said, this is my foundation, this is my truth. And he says, it's your loins. And the illustration physically is how you're moving about, and the spiritual is the truth. So just as you're going to move and go around and have foundation and be stable and be balanced physically, spiritually, that's going to be represented by that truth. That truth. And we have it here in the King James Bible. We know that. And we have it rightly divided. And I know Brother Chase preaches and teaches it to you. I know he does. And man, some of this truth, John 14:6, Jesus says, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's something you need to gird about your loins with. It's true. In 17:17 of John, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. Furthermore, in John 1:1, Jesus Christ is referred to as the Word, capital W. And he said the Word was God. So he's God. And in 1 John 5:7, it says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That's stuff you need to know. That's foundational truths that Jesus Christ is God. And that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a foundational truth. And with that truth, you're supposed to girt yourself about. Now, the loins is kind of a more private section. I mean, you don't want to go put somebody else's loins on. You know what I'm saying? You know, if another man wanted to try to gird up my loins, we'd probably have a fight on our hands. That'd be the most awkward, weird thing I've ever seen. Now, nowadays, you got to worry about that kind of stuff, unfortunately. I mean, that's weird. That's unusual. That's something between you and God. And so the truth that you have, that's going to be you and the Bible coming to terms with some stuff between you and God. And you're going to have to confront some truths and say, this is what I believe. And you gird it about and it's personal to you. And if it ain't, then you're not going to be able to withstand in that evil day. It's necessary. All right, let's look at piece number two. And they're in order this way on purpose. Verse 14, it says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Now, in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7, it calls this the armor of righteousness. In Romans 13, 12, it calls this the armor of light. Light and righteousness. That's what that breastplate ought to be. Not darkness and not unrighteousness, but it ought to be holy. And now this breastplate is your personal righteousness, okay, based on that truth. So based on truths in the Word of God, I can go and I can live and I can develop some of my own righteousness. After all, if you can't just hand out one size fits all breastplates to a whole army, there's people different size, shapes. It's not one size fits all.
Amen.
But with this is your personal righteousness. I take that truth, I apply it to my life, and I build up some personal righteousness, not for salvation. I don't even have to clarify that in a church like this, but among all those other ones who don't have their loins girt about with truth, I need to say that, to where this is not some righteousness that you work up and work your way into heaven. This is talking about a battle. This is described, you see a man that goes out and he trains day after day, ready for a fight. He's going to be more prepared when the army shows up versus somebody who don't prepare. And so when the devil shows up, if you're righteous, you'll be able to withstand. But if not, he'll be able to take you captive however he will. And so it's important that you live righteously. Now, here's an error that a lot of us make, especially among our kind of churches. I wouldn't say so much Bible-believing churches, but independent churches. This is one of our errors. What we'll do is we'll try to get people real righteous before they get established with the truth. We'll try to rush that first part so then they can look just like us so we don't get embarrassed about the fact that we say we go to church with them. Mm-hmm. And that's an inclination that we have. That's a temptation to where we want to look the part, mm-hmm. You know, because those loins, that's something personal. And we'd rather rush the external and just skip over the internal. And that's the most important part. And so if the loins gird about with truth, take them a long time. Give them time. Be patient with them. You protect them while they get ready. Right? That loin, you see, that'd be like a soldier getting dressed and somebody starts attacking. You who are more spiritual, you ought to go protect them until they get ready. That's the way it ought to work. You ought to not rush them and say, well, you should have been this. You should look like me. You should have been in, you know, you should have been saved 10 years already. It doesn't work like that. There's a progression. You grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not every soldier is the same. If somebody's been in the army 40 years, I promise you, he's going to have some breastplates and some armor that looks different than if I'd just been in there 6 months. It's different. And you even see that in the U.S. Army. The decorations are different. The medals are different. You could tell the people who's been in it a while and who haven't by how they look. And that ought to not be something that you judge them for. It ought to be, okay, I can tell this person hasn't been there very long, so I'm going to comfort them. I'm going to exhort them. I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to fight with them, not beat them down. Because remember, this armor is designed to fight against spiritual entities, not other people in the church. And we do that too often. All right, next piece, verse 15. It says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now he says, all right, get your feet ready. We're going to go out and we're going to start witnessing. We're going to start handing out tracts. We're going to start trying to reach people for Jesus Christ. But notice, it's not before you get your truth settled and your righteousness settled.
Amen.
And there's a very practical reason for that. If I go up and I'm going to try to witness to somebody, but I don't know what I'm talking about, I'm going to lead them astray. So I got to have my truth. If I try to go witness to them and I don't live the life that I'm asking them to live, they can just point at me and say, why should I do it if you don't? That's why you need that breastplate of righteousness first. So before you go out and try to witness and try to, you know, really stir people up, it's important. And, you know, this almost sounds counterproductive. You say, no, you get saved and you just start witnessing. I don't think so. I think you tell them like the Samaritan woman, look what he did for me. You know, I was lost and now I'm found. You can do that. But before you start trying to go attack all these cults and try to explain all the political unrest and all that, you need to know some stuff. You need to have lived it for a while before you go teaching other people. I know of a guy who has never been in a relationship for more than 2 weeks and he wrote a book on dating. I mean, this is the kind of stuff I'm talking about. So imagine somebody going out and street preaching and they don't know one verse. All right. They haven't lived for Christ one day. They may not even be saved. There's people that do it all across the nation right now today. There'll be people standing up there who have not grown in grace. They have not learned some of these basic doctrines. They don't have any personal righteousness, but they're going to be shouting from the rooftops and condemning everybody. Because this feat, it's a progression. It's a progression. It's a growth. It's slow. It's let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's a long fight. Any fight that's worth fighting ain't going to last 5 minutes. You know, this is a war. This is a battle. This is people. When you were born, you stepped onto a battleground that is thousands of years old. And people think we go to Bible college for a few years and now we are ready to take on the devil. You're crazy. You're crazy. You can't do it by yourself. This is not a one-man army. It's not. Now, Revelation 19, when Jesus Christ comes back, yeah, we'll let him fight by himself. He can handle it. But we can't. We can't. We need this armor. This is not something that this would help me in my fight. No, this is essential or you will die in the wilderness. You will not make it through the fight. Amen. Not make it through the fight. Now, notice this. Next piece. Verse 16. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. All the fiery darts of the wicked. Now you have the shield of faith. And I'll tell you why. The devil will be just fine if you know every truth that's ever found in the Bible and you just sit at home. He'll be just fine if you're the most righteous Christian in the world and you just sit at home. But as soon as you start trying to go out onto the battlefield, or as the sign back there says, you go out on the mission field and start trying to impact other people for Christ, now he's upset with you. Amen. And here come the fiery darts. And that's where the shield of faith comes in. You know, and the shield of faith isn't something, it's something that you're supposed to take unto you. And the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It's exercise. Faith is a muscle that you gradually build up. It's not something you're just giving to it now. I've got all kinds of faith and I'll never doubt again. That's not true. You know, I promise you, I don't care. The most spiritual Christian, when this coronavirus stuff hit, and I'm sure you're sick of hearing it, man, I'm sick of hearing it. But when it hit, be honest. You didn't know what to think. Not completely. Right. Not completely. There was a side of your Christian life that had to just exercise faith. I don't know what's going to happen. Amen. You say, well, on this hand, they say, you know, that somebody made it up in a lab and they sent it over here. And, you know, you hear that. And then some people say, no, it was some bat that died. And then a pig spit it out and threw it over here in America and we're all going to die. I mean, you hear all this stuff and it's just coming at you. And if you don't look at it from a spiritual Christian perspective, right, Amen. It don't matter if the devil sent it or 10,000 devils sent it. God allowed it.
Amen.
Right? You say, what if it was this? What if it was that? What if it was? It may be. And you may have found some truth along those lines. You could help somebody with it. But I promise you, if you don't look at it from a spiritual perspective, that shield of faith, not sight. This is not a shield of physical sight. This is a shield of spiritual faith.
Amen.
Faith. And we're leaning into Jesus Christ with this. And we're trusting that he's going to protect us. Whether that be by the grave or the rapture, or he just keeps us through, it doesn't matter. Because we're leaning on him. We're walking by faith and not by sight. And that's a choice you're going to have to make. Because once you start getting the gospel out, once you start trying to impact the community and try to be good and kind and exhorting to other Christians, here comes the fiery darts. It's a guarantee. It's a guarantee. Let's notice the next one. Verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. Now, like I said, this is not salvation from hell. This is salvation in the battle. Because once those fiery darts start coming, that's going to mess with your mind. And you're going to have times where you're hiding behind your shield. You're going to have to look up to see if it's time to fight. Get back behind your shield and get back up and see if it's time to fight. And that helmet is designed to protect your mind. The devil's coming after your mind. In Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, and pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. And it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind needs to be renewed. The Bible says, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. And then verse 16 says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That mind of Christ. And we'll put on that helmet of salvation. We'll be able to withstand an evil day. We'll be able to fight. Because if you just subject your mind to anything the devil will have you to think of, you'll be so mixed up. You'll get to thinking, that person's against me. If we could get them out of here. Every time, man, it's just they always want to do this. They always want to do that. They shouldn't. They need to be here this many months before we let them do that. You know, just this time last year, they were doing this. I don't know if they should really be allowed back in church. You know, just keep thinking all kinds of crazy stuff. But if you look at it, like I said, from that spiritual perspective, and this is the kind of mindset you could have. I remember whenever I first got saved, I was thinking on some things. And I was one of those guys. I was a... I guess you could say similar to Peter, just run his mouth real quick and then just very soon after put his foot in his mouth. You know, I was one of those kind of guys and still am, unfortunately. Yeah, still am, unfortunately. But I remember I was talking to my youth pastor. I said, look, I think I figured out the problem. Right. The devil seems to be the main cause of all these problems. You know, I was a few chapters into Genesis and I found out he started the problems and he's going to finish the problems in Revelation, this is the problem. This is the guy. Amen. And so this is what I thought. I said, look, if Jesus Christ could save me, surely he could save the devil. So I said, why don't we just pray for the salvation of the devil? We'll send somebody that knows the Bible. We'll go witness to him and we'll get him saved. Amen. And then we won't have any problems anymore. Now, my youth pastor just smiled because of the sincerity that I had. But he was like, you know, it's not going to work like that. And he explained some stuff. But see, that's the kind of mindset I had, is that, man, if God could save me, he could save the devil. Amen. If God could use me, he could use the devil. If God could use me, he could use somebody just as wicked or worse than the devil. I'm worse than the devil. That was the mindset I had when I first got saved. But then I start getting some victories. I start seeing God use me. And then before that, man, I'm way better than the devil. I'm way better than average Christians. I'm way better than pretty much everybody in this church. Matter of fact, I might be just as good or better than my pastor. You know, that's where your mind will go.
Amen.
You see, that's once you start walking and you get some battles. But if you'll look back and you'll remember, man, I was far gone, farther than the devil. You know, he was perfect when he showed up. I wasn't. And if you ever get that mentality that, man, the devil's been better off than me. He's smarter than me.
Amen.
He's closer to God than me. He can go up there anytime he wants to, as of right now. Now, there'll be a time that changes, but as soon as you get to thinking that you're better than somebody, that helmet of salvation is gone, there's no doubt.
Amen.
This isn't the helmet of victory. This is the helmet of salvation. Somebody saved you out of it. You didn't fight your way through it. Because in verse 10 it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's not you. So this helmet of salvation, that's God delivering you. That's not you delivering yourself. And if you ever lose the mentality that I'm in church right now because of God, I read my Bible because there was a day where God sought me out. And that in and of myself, I don't love him. I love him because he first loved me. I serve him because he came and he ministered unto me. There was a day where he came unto his own and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power. I didn't give myself power. He gave me power. And if you lose that, the devil will mess with your mind. Now, lastly, last piece of armor. Verse 17, it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It says it's piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible has your number. It knows what you think about. It knows how you feel about yourself. It knows your own self-perception. It knows your weaknesses. It knows your strengths. And it'll cut them up and slice them up and it'll show you. It's not meant to hurt you. It's meant to help you. It's like a surgery. They'll take it and they'll cut you open and say, this is what it is. And so many people are like that man James talks about. They'll look into that perfect law of liberty And they'll be a forgetful hearer and they'll walk away from it. And that sword of the Spirit is not designed to beat you up or beat other Christians up. It's designed to take and then fight back against the devil.
Amen.
You see this in the life of Jesus Christ. You don't see him beating somebody else up, but when the devil approaches him, he says, "It is written. It is written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It is written. It is written." And as soon as you start combating the devil with Scripture, what you're doing is say, what I'm trusting to get me out of this situation, what I'm trusting is the Scripture. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. So what are you throwing back at the devil? You know, if a fight come, what would be the, you know, I read my Bible 20 times a day, okay, but I want you to quote it and live it. Well, I've been in church for 40 years, okay, that's not what he said to use. It's the sword of the Spirit, not the sword of faithfulness, not the sword of consistency or skill or ability. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. That's the only person you can count on to win every time and hit it on the head every time. You'll miss it sometimes. You will. You'll try to discern people's thoughts and wonder why they're here, what's their purpose, what's their intentions, and you'll miss it. But the sword of the Spirit won't. The Lord knows what is the mind of the Spirit, and the Spirit searcheth the inward parts of the belly. And He knows what's going on. And if you try to figure it out, you'll be swinging your sword at the wrong person. But if you'll let God figure it out, He can line it up perfect every time. Every time.
Amen.
That's one of the reasons I love coming to preach at a church I've never been before. I don't know who the bad person is in here, but y'all do. You know what I mean? You know who that unruly member is. I know who they are at my church. You know, don't get over spiritual. I mean, we know the people that, although we can't judge all their hearts and we don't know their intentions, we know the people that seem to consistently be a problem. We know that. You've known them in your life. Maybe you were that person at one point. And if you were and you're not anymore, then, you know, praise God, He gave you victory. But nonetheless, we know people like that. But it's not our job to be dissecting and trying to figure out, you know, okay, who's the problem? Where is it at? Who's doing wrong? That's not our job. Our job is not to be fighting amongst each other, but together go out and fight against
Amen.
The devil and get the gospel out. This sword of the Spirit, it's the only offensive weapon in the armor. Everything else is defensive. I mean, 1/6 of the armor is offensive. Now, how much of your Christian life is offensive? Man, Christians are way too offensive these days. Man, we're jerks. Now, I know the world's bad. I know that.
Amen.
But man, when Jesus Christ showed up, there's only a few people He was real harsh to. And it wasn't sinners. Mm-hmm. It was those people who thought they were better than everybody else. And I'm afraid sometimes, in our effort and in our zeal and in our knowledge, we're those people that we go out and we're just swinging that sword and just slicing up Christians left and right. And that's not our job. We came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. I mean, to seek and to save that which was lost. That was His goal. What's your goal? To impress everybody and let everybody on Facebook know, hey, listen, I'm a Christian. I'm better than everybody else. No, man. No, I'm a Christian. And look, if I'm a Christian, anybody can be a Christian. That's the mentality. That's the mentality. And we can take this sword of the Spirit and we can go win. We can go win the battle. But if you're fighting amongst each other, there will always be people that are mean. There will always be people that are bad. There will always be Christians that are unfaithful. And if it's your job to just go slice them down, man, you're going to be busy, 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 busy. But man, if we'll fight the right people, we can win. Now, let me show you something. This is the last application. This is how you can test and know for sure. You can know for sure if you've got the whole armor of God on and if you're fighting the right fight. You'll know for sure. Notice at the end of verse 17. You see that colon? That means the thought's not finished yet. You know, in English, you don't end a sentence with a colon. Typically, it's a period, a question mark, exclamation mark, whatever it may be. But if you see a comma, a semicolon, or a colon, the thought is continuing. So in light of this armor, this is what he says. There are three things that will be evident in your life if you've got the armor on and if you're fighting. And if not, these three things won't be evident. Number one, look at verse 18. Praying. Always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You'll be praying. I know for sure that a Christian is trying to live the Christian life if they're praying. And if you're not, then you're not. And that's been me. That's been me. There's been, man, I've went seasons where I just wasn't praying like I was supposed to pray. You know, we'll bless the food. God keep us safe on this trip. God be with so-and-so. They're sick. They're in the hospital. You know, we'll do that kind of stuff. And I'm talking about, man, he says praying always. praying always. And if you got that armor on, you've decided to fight, then what you understand is the devil's trying to get me. He's trying to get my church. He's trying to get my pastor. He's trying to get people, and he don't sleep. There's no lunch breaks in the spiritual realm. Nobody's taking off. They don't go do a tour and then come home. It's fighting every day, 24/7, no rest. And so, man, every waking hour that I've got, I'll need to be praying and interceding for somebody because there is a fight going on. If right now outside, you know, Brother Chase ain't here. Let's say this. Let's say Brother Chase was out in North Carolina somewhere, and we knew that at 10 o'clock, the devil was going to show up and start fighting him. Man, would you pray? Man, you'd pray, wouldn't you, if you loved him? Man, if you loved other Christians and we knew the devil was going to show up at 10 o'clock and start fighting, we'd pray for him. Well, look, that's literally what is happening. It is. It's not a pretend. It's not an illustration. There are forces fighting against each and every one of your brethren, your brothers and sisters, the lost people in your family and your friends and your coworkers. The devil's fighting against them now, not tomorrow, not yesterday. And he quit every single day, every second, every waking hour. So, man, you ought to pray. So if you got that armor on and you're using it like you should, number one, you'll pray. Notice verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Number two, there'll be preaching. They'll be getting the gospel out. If you're not getting the gospel out, you may still be praying. That's fine. But the full course of this action, where the battle is fully finished, the first thing you'll do is pray. And number two, you'll preach. You'll tell people about the Savior. Because you see, this is dangerous. There's a battle. There's stuff going wrong, and I want them to find their way out. So you'll be preaching to them. You know, it's the same thing. If you were in a war, you'd be encouraging people, saying, you know, they're coming over here on the right flank. You're going to have to watch. Stay down in the trench. There's snipers in the back. You'd be watching. You'd be trying to spread it out and let them know where the enemy's at. And if you're not doing that in your life, then you're not fighting for God. You're not. This is not, and look, let me explain something real quick. Church is not where we come up and we just try to make sure everything's okay. If everything was okay, for sure, there'd be no need for preachers. Yeah. And you know, preachers don't stand up here because we got it together and you don't.
That's right.
That's not how this works. And you'll get that mentality. That's that helmet of salvation I'm talking about. You'll get that mentality and then you'll miss the whole purpose of what we do from 10 to 11 and 11 to 12.
That's right.
This is God saying, all right, look, this is what's coming up this week. This is what's coming up this month. This is a weak point. And if you were going to go out to fight and you swung your sword like a dummy and you wasn't good with it at all, you wouldn't want somebody to say, oh, that's pretty good, brother. You should be fine. No, you want to let me know there's a fight. I'm not trying to just impress you and be cool and be the best swordsman in the army. I'm trying to survive the fight. I want to win. So show me what I need to win. And what I'm telling you is if you don't have the full armor of God on your fight, you won't pray and you won't preach. But if you do, those two things will be evident. Number three, verse 20. It says, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Number three, there'll be persecution. You know, Paul was put in jail for what he did. You know, friendship with the world is enmity with God. But if you're an enemy of the world, you're a friend with God. And if you're going to go fight against them, there's going to be a line that's drawn to where they are against me. And they're going to persecute me if I go out and I start praying and I start preaching and I start spreading it out. Remember, we take the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and then here come the fiery darts. And so if you're not doing that consistently, if you're not praying and preaching, there will be no persecution. Somebody ought to be mad that you're living the Christian life.
That's right.
And it ought to not be somebody on the pew. And if you're one of those that you'll get mad if somebody get real spiritual, I know how we are. We want them just as spiritual as us or a little bit less. But if somebody really come in here and embarrassed us with their spirituality, we'd start shooting at them. You know you would. Because you're inconsistent. But if we'll love each other and we'll say, man, I want the best soldiers on my team, even if they make me look like a bad soldier, I'm not worried about who's the best. I'm worried about winning the fight. And so if you want to win the fight, you'll put the armor on and they'll be praying in your life, interceding for other saints. They'll be preaching. You'll be trying to get the gospel out and you'll be getting persecuted for it. And that's good. It's necessary because whether you like it or not, whether you're in a good mood or not, the devil's wanting to fight against you. And so if you'll get ready, you'll get prepared, man, those three things will be evident and you'll be able to win the fight. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for this Sunday school hour. I ask you to bless your people in the service to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.